If you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you cannot say with the hymnist there, mine, 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 I know thou art mine, then would you consider doing that tonight? We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We have no idea what tomorrow will bring. You could leave here tonight and breathe your last breath. You might say, well, that's a bit morbid. The Bible says our life is like a vapor. It is here for a moment, and then it is gone. Eternity, on the other hand, lasts forever. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, and you were to die right now, then according to the Bible, you would spend an eternity in a place called hell. That place was created, you might say, well, what type of a God would create a place like that? Well, that place was created for the devil and the fallen angels. But for those who refuse to accept Christ as their Savior, that is where they spend eternity. Now, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So therefore, if you come to repentance and you confess your sins and you believe Jesus died on the cross for you and you accept him as your Savior, then heaven will be your home. And if you were to die right now, the Bible says to be absent from the body, for those who know and love Christ as their Savior, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So my question tonight is this, do you know him? Do you know him as your Savior? Second Peter, chapter 1, talks just about that. We have been looking at know ye not. We've actually finished with the know ye nots. We've done all of the know ye nots that are in the Bible. Now we come to knowing this. And Peter really wants to emphasize this point. The know ye nots is a few different Greek words used for know ye not, but one of them is agneo, which is without knowledge. Don't be ignorant. Know ye not. Understand this. You know, Paul has been trying to tell us that we have a, as a Christian, we are under new management. We have been renovated. We have been gutted, as it were, and we have a new life as a result. We are under new management. As a Christian, we build with new material. We don't build with wood, hay, and stubble like the world does. We build with gold, silver, and precious stones. We have a new motivation to run our race, to win our race, to train for our race. We have a new mandate, a new mission, a new mansion, new members, new method, new mentality. But tonight, Peter's going to tell us that we have a new message. We have a new message. Peter's message, I mean, if I was to ask you this question, what was Peter's message on the night that he was warming by the fire during the Lord's arrest and trial? What was Peter's message? Denial. So it was a message of denial. Anything else? I know not the man, so it was like I say, a message of denial, a message of doubt, a message of fear, a message of anger. He ended up cursing the Lord, actually taking the Lord's name in vain. So the message was a different message to the one that he preached on the day of Pentecost. So what happened? The message changed. Why did the message change? Because Peter changed. Well, how did Peter change? Because Christ changed him. That's what happens at salvation. You have a new message. That message is changed because we have a new heart. We have a new hope. We have a new life, a new mind, a new faith, a new relationship, a new future, a new home, a new eternity. And as a result of that, the message changes. Now, I don't know what your message was before you came to know Christ. Maybe your message was one of frustration because life wasn't going the way you thought it was. The way you thought it should go. Maybe your message was one of anger. You know, I remember as a young child, just feeling that anger and frustration all the time. And that message comes out in the way in which we behave. When we're angry, we act up. We misbehave all the time. But with Christ, our message can change. Maybe your message is one of hopelessness. Maybe you don't see any point even carrying on living. Maybe you don't see any point in going on through the next day. But I want you to know tonight that Christ changes your message. Christ changes that. Why? Because he changes your heart. And only Christ can take that hatred and turn it to love. Only Christ can take that hopelessness and turn it to hope. Only Christ can take that fear and turn it into courage. Only Christ can do that. I don't care how many self-help books you read. I don't care how much you try and turn over a new leaf or try and do things in your own strength. Nothing of the world works. But Christ does. If you don't believe me, try it yourself. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to Andrew, come and see. Come and see for yourself. That's the whole point of salvation. Come. It's one of invitation. Come into the ark. Come and find rest and security and hope and help. Come and see, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Come and find out for yourselves. The Lord says, don't take somebody else's word for it. That's a testimony that points to Christ, but the whole message of salvation is come. The Bible is one of invitation. If you like, we see the invitation in the book of Genesis. As the Lord says to Adam, Adam, where art thou? Come and restore the relationship with me as I pay the price. And the Bible ends with the invitation where it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And let everybody that will, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new message. And Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. He says this, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight, for this privilege of coming around your word and for this opportunity just to be able to gather in this place and to be able to apply this word to our hearts and to our lives. Father, we pray for every person that is here in the building or maybe watching online that has yet to trust Christ as their Savior. And we ask that tonight would be the night of salvation before they leave it too late and that opportunity disappears for good. Father, we pray for all of those who are in the building and watching online tonight that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That we might be mindful once again of the new message that we have. It is a message that never tires. It is a message that never grows old. It is a message that we never get bored of, because that is a message of hope. It is a message of love, a message of eternity, a message of the greatest act of love ever committed. And that's a message that Christ came into this world to save sinners, died upon a cross, gave up his life, paid the ultimate price, and paid the sin debt once and for all that we might be saved. And Father, we pray that we would take great comfort from this message. And as a result, that we would do all that we can to share that message with as many people as we can while we can. Father, would you just help us tonight? Would you challenge us? Would you encourage us? Would you equip us? Would you excite us once again for the things of God? We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Peter tells us how important he considers these things. He considers them so important that he is always going to preach them. I am always kind of frustrated a little bit whenever I go to, whether it's a wedding or a funeral or even church, and I go anywhere and I do not hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ being mentioned. My argument to that then is, what's the point? Yeah, but if you're in a funeral, you don't know whether that person knew the Lord or not. Absolutely. But you've got all of these people in the church who are able to listen to a message. There's nothing we can do after that point for the person that may be in front of us. But there's everything that we can do for the people that are sat listening. Woe unto me, Paul said, if I preach not the gospel. The gospel will always be the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what this church does. This church preaches Christ and Christ crucified. This church, prayerfully and hopefully, and will always preach that. It'll always preach that message when I'm here. And I just pray that when the day comes that I go on to glory or move somewhere else, that this message will always be proclaimed. Peter said that it's so important that he is going to continue to remind believers. He is going to remind them and remind them and remind them. Genuine believers know this message and are established by this message. But guess what? Peter's going to repeat it over and over and over and over and over and over again. You know, we sing about how I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory. We want to tell that story. Why? Because it's changed our lives. Because it's affected us in such a way. Listen, how many of you have ever read a book and have been so challenged by that book and helped by that book that you've literally run out into the streets and told every single person about that book? In all the books that you've ever read, maybe you've kind of been moved once or twice. Yeah, that was a good story. That was a good biography. You know, I'd recommend that book to somebody. But did it change your life that much that you would risk fooling yourself in front of your work colleagues to say, hey, I've read this book. I've got this message. And I need to tell you about it. Why? Because it's a life-changing message. Peter said, look, this message, I'm going to continue to make sure that I remind people, tell the story, tell the message. You know, it's essential that we stress this message over and over and over and over again. It's important that we stir up believers about this message. Why? Because we can get complacent with it. You know, how many times we maybe sit in church and then maybe say, all right, turn your Bibles to John 3:16. Oh, okay, we know where this is going. And then our minds just head off somewhere else. I don't need to listen to that. The salvation message is not for me. And I get that it's not for you in terms of you coming to know Christ as your Savior. But it is for you to stir you up. That's what Peter's saying. But I want to stir you up with this message. The message hasn't changed. And if that doesn't excite you, there's something wrong. This message is so important that Peter wants to stir up these believers as long as he lives. He said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in the tent of this body, I'm going to repeat them and repeat them and repeat them and repeat them. Why? Because it's the right message. It's the right thing to do. This message is so important that Peter is going to make sure that believers are stirred to do these things even after his death. Christ said to us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:13, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Paul had this message. Paul hated the church. Paul hated people of the way. Paul hated Christians. He did all that he could to persecute Christians. He did all that he could to kill Christians. He did all that he could to crush the message of Christ. And then he saw him. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And that message changed his life. So much so that a large part of the New Testament we have because of a change in Paul. This new message is powerful. In verse 16, Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." This new message is powerful. This great truth of salvation is not a fable. It is the work of God's power and the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, I understand that when we went to school, we heard many different fables. If I said fable, what's one of the first things that comes to your mind? Aesop. Now then, what is one of Aesop's fables? The tortoise and the hare. You know, slow and steady, I guess, wins the day. And it's, you know, it's a good story. It's many cartoons have been made of that. I know, as kids, we saw that type of thing, and we're well familiar with the race between the tortoise and the hare. Now, let me ask you this question. How many lives have been changed because of that story? How many lives have been altered because of slow and steady wins the day, I guess? None. It's a good story, but it doesn't change anything. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, Peter said. You know, the gospel of salvation is not a story. It is not some fictitious event that has been made up because God is some wicked, mean manipulator. He hasn't come to the point of saying, I'll get them. You watch how easily I can manipulate these weak-minded humans. And that's not the purpose of the gospel message. The gospel message is not there to entrap us. The gospel message is actually there to set us free. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Free." What is the truth? Thy word is truth. You know, the gospel message is not an invention of man's imagination. It's not been thought up in order to give man more peace, security, love, joy, morality, goodness, righteousness, justice, or life. Man has created great systems, but they cannot come up with any of those things in their fables. The gospel message does provide peace, security, love, joy, morality, goodness, righteousness, justice, and life. But man's fables don't. Now, they might be good moral stories, you know, they might kind of add to something. But anything that man could create in terms of value systems, in terms of religious beliefs, in terms of laws to meet the need for peace, security, hope, and life, they don't last. Anything that man comes up with is not eternal. You know, we recognize that nothing on this earth is permanent. Nothing lasts. Nothing lasts that is of man. Man longs for life. Man longs for security, for hope, for assurance, for peace, for an abundance of life, both now and in the future. But when man dies, if all he's followed is man's fables, man's stories, then he's going to die most miserable. No man can give life beyond the grave. No message that man devises can give hope beyond the grave. All the man-made efforts to save man, all the creation of it is brilliant. If we put the most brilliant minds of the last thousands and thousands of years, if we put the Platos of this world, if we put the Einsteins of this world, if we put the greatest minds that we can think of in a room and say, right, come up with a solution to man's problem, they'll fall short. Because guess what? This man's view of what is right and wrong is different to this man's view of what's right and wrong. This man's view of what the solution is different to this man's view of what the solution is. And that's basically, you know, what we see in the Houses of Parliament. One man's view of what the right answer is not another man's view of what the right answer is. And man's view always falls flat and doesn't last. You know, and sometimes the creation of man can help in a material way to a small degree, but it won't help from an eternal point of view. The Lord said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Peter said, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." And understand this. These were men. How did Peter go from being petrified of somebody saying, "Hey, you were with the Lord"? "I wasn't." "You sound like a Galilean. You sound like you come from that area where the Lord comes from, where that Jesus comes from. You sound..." No, "I don't know him." "Are you sure?" "I'm sure I've seen you around before." "I don't know the man." How can Peter have gone from that to, "I'm going to stand for this message, and if that means I die at the hands of wicked men, then I'll stand for that message"? What a difference. What a change. It was a message he was willing to give his life for. He said, "I have not followed cunningly devised fables, but the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is what the salvation is, the power and coming of our Lord. The first coming of Jesus Christ. God had not left man in the dark to seek his own device. God had not left man here to work things out himself. God, you know, we could say, well, if God had not provided a solution to the world's problems, then he would have been a cruel God. But he's given us the answers. He's given us the hope. He's given us the message that we need. Only a God of hate would leave man in the dark to grasp for the truth now within a corruptible world. But God has not done that. He said, "Here's the problem, but here is the solution." God loves man so much that we know he sent Christ into this world to save man. How incredible to know that God loves us more than we could ever possibly imagine. This message is powerful. "Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friend." If I was to ask you this question, you know, how much do we really love our spouse or our kids or our grandkids? And then what would we be willing to do for them? What is the most sacrificial thing that we would be willing to do for them? Would we be willing to lay down our lives for them? Is that something that just comes naturally at that time? Well, the Bible says that's the greatest demonstration of love. We would possibly do that for somebody we love more than words itself, more than light, you know, more than words could ever express. But Christ did that for people who absolutely despised him. Christ did that for people who wanted nothing to do with him. Christ did that for people who absolutely hated him. What a demonstration of love. He demonstrated his love in the first coming. And Peter said, "We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." But guess what? God is going to come again and prove his power and send Christ back to the earth. Christ comes again as he came before. He said, "We didn't follow cunningly devised fables, but the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And one day Christ will return and restore the earth to what it should be so we can enjoy that final peace on earth. This new message is powerful, but not only is it powerful, it's proven. Peter said, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That word majesty is the Greek word megalotheos, which means the majesty of God, the divine nature of God. It means the majesty and glory of God. How was Peter an eyewitness of Christ's majesty? Because there on the Mount of Transfiguration, on that mountain, Christ's glory was displayed. A And Christ showed to those disciples what he really looked like. Only a glimpse. Jesus Christ went through great pains to reveal the majesty and glory of God. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of God was allowed to shine out from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that glory was clearly seen that it proves beyond question that Christ, the very Son of God, displayed the glory of God. In the transfiguration of Christ, the very glory of God was seen in Christ. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light, Matthew 17:2 says. In Mark 9:3 says, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could white them. And in Luke 9:29 it says, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. The glory of God. And this is incredible because, you know, when God appeared on Mount Sinai and Moses said, can I just get a glimpse of your glory? Can I get a, and the Lord says, no. Because if you see my glory, you just wouldn't survive. But you can see the back part. How incredible that Peter, James, and John were allowed just a glimpse of the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And you might say, well, I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured in front of me. No, but you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured right in your heart. Because if you know him as your Savior, then you've tasted of that glory. You've experienced that glory, as it were. So you yourself are an eyewitness. The scripture tells us that God is light. God dwells in the light which no man can approach. God who covers thyself with light as with a garment. Peter, James, and John were witnesses that Jesus Christ was indeed God in the flesh. They experienced the very presence of God himself. They tasted some of heaven's peace, some of heaven's joy, some of heaven's security, some of heaven's perfection, some of heaven's fulfillment. They saw the honor and glory of Christ. They heard God call out from heaven. They heard God speak, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter emphatically stresses that they heard that voice from heaven. It wasn't a dream or a vision or a figment of their imagination. And as a result of hearing God speak, he said, I've got this message that I just want to share with everybody. And I want to stir you up to keep telling the message. But it doesn't excite us anymore. Because we're so familiar with it. And it's almost to the point where we... are we bored of it? Because we've experienced something that has changed our lives. We've experienced something because we've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ has made such a difference in our hearts and in our lives. Peter said, I just want to stir you up. I want to get you excited about the message again. I want to get you back to maybe where you were when you first heard the message. But we were like, yeah, John 3:16, we've heard that. Yeah, the word is made flesh and dwelt among us. We know. But that new message is proven. It's not something that's just been made up. It's not something that is like, Peter was just kind of exaggerating. No, he wasn't, because he was willing to give his life for that message. Paul was willing to give his life for that message. Stephen was willing to give his life for that message. Philip was willing to give his life for that message. James was willing to give his life for that message. Every disciple, apart from John, was martyred because of that message. Because that message changed their lives, changed their eternity. And they just wanted to tell people. And you might be sitting here tonight, you know, Pastor, I know that I'm saved, and we know that, and we get that, and we know what salvation is, and we understand that. But can I ask you this question? Is this stirring you up? Yeah, well, I don't need to listen to it because I know Christ is my Savior, so this doesn't apply to me. Oh, but it does. Because it needs to stir you up. Because sometimes we get so complacent with it, and sometimes we get so familiar with it, and sometimes we get a little bit hardened towards it that we think, this doesn't really apply to me. But it's still the same message. And that message runs from Genesis right the way through to the book of Revelation. Because our message is all about Jesus Christ. But does it excite us as it once did? That message is proven. And finally, that message is profitable. Peter said in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Wherein do ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is any in private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter is saying this. Scripture is more sure than an eyewitness account. That's what he's saying. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. That word of prophecy literally means the prophetic word. There are an enormous number of prophecies in the scripture about the coming Messiah. There are so many prophecies in the scripture that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, talk about where he would be born, talking about the lineage he would come from, talking about what he would do, talking about the manner in which he would die. And when you put all of those prophecies together, you cannot deny the fact that the word of God is true. Because you can't explain it any other way. You can't say, oh yeah, well, that's just a coincidence. How is it that, you know, a family up in Nazareth, the scripture says Christ has to be born in Bethlehem. Now, Israel hated the Roman Empire. Hated them. But if it wasn't for the Roman Empire, then Caesar Augustus would never have made that decree so that all men should be taxed, so that he would literally have a hand in prophecy, getting Mary and Joseph, who were both belong to the lineage of David, who happened to be born in Bethlehem, so that Mary and Joseph would make that journey to get taxed, so they could fulfill a prophecy that the prophet Micah had made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. There are so many prophecies that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ that were fulfilled. The sheer number of prophecies and their fulfillment in Christ is proof much better than even all the witnesses that you could stack up to attest to Christ's coming. The prophetic word is a much more sure account. In the scripture is not only more sure than the eyewitness account. But Peter says the scripture needs to be listened to. Whereunto ye do well to take heed. Listen to it. Heed the word of God. Like a light that shines in a dark place. Allow it to guide your path. Allow it to be a part of your everyday life. Allow it to light the way. Allow it to reveal the narrow path to follow. Allow it to expose the stumbling stones along your way. Allow it to show the dangerous pits and the poisonous creatures along the path. The word of God shows us how to walk, where to walk, when to walk. What a day that we have when we have the scripture as a light unto our path and a lamp unto our path and a light unto our feet. What an opportunity it is to walk every single day in the light of the scriptures to reveal to us the pitfalls that we're going to come across in our daily walk. Scripture needs to be listened to and applied to our lives. Scripture is not of a private interpretation. What does Peter mean by that? Knowing this. Get this. Understand this. Don't be ignorant of this. Men cannot interpret scripture as they want. Men cannot simply make up and say, do you know what? I don't like that doctrine. So this is what it actually means. God didn't mean it when he said that. What he actually meant was this. Well, does that line up with scripture? Does that line up with God's character? Does that line up what God has said previously? Does that line up what other verses of scripture says? Do you know what? We need to be careful. When we start to allegorize things and when we start to say, oh yeah, well, what this actually means is, well, what does the scripture say? Scripture is the best commentary on scripture. Scripture did not come from the will of man. You know, we might say, oh yeah, and I said this morning, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Ultimately, God wrote the book of Hebrews. That's what Peter's saying, that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak. How? As they were moved of the Holy Ghost. How can the scripture, and a lot of people say, oh, but the Bible's full of contradictions. When you ask them for a contradiction, they say, well, I've never really read the Bible, but... So how is it full of contradictions? Well, they say, who are they? Oh, there's a perfectly good explanation. If people say, oh, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. What is a seeming contradiction is oftentimes just given an account of something in a greater detail. You know, when you have an eyewitness account, you might say, oh, yeah, well, you've got the four gospel writers, and they don't really agree on things. Well, it's not that they don't agree on things. They've just seen things from four perspectives, as it were. If you were to go out onto the road and witness an accident, if you were standing over by the spa, you would see that accident from that viewpoint. But if you were maybe up in the window from the church, then you might have a better angle of what happened. If you were from the driver's point of view, you only saw straight ahead in the car. But when you put all of those accounts together, then you get a fuller picture of what actually happened. It was the woman who was driving, it was her fault. The prophet did not seek to place his own interpretation on the word of God. You know, the prophet didn't think, right, how can we wind these people up now? You know, Ezekiel didn't turn around and say, right, how can I get back at the priests? What can I do to, like, really, like, oh, I'll have them now? That wasn't on his mind. The Lord spoke and he said, okay, Lord, I'll write that down. It's incredible that when you have the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And I've said this before. I used to say this to, you know, when I talk to kids about the Bible. If you went into a library and you picked out 40 different authors, and, you know, you picked out like, oh, this author writes poetry, we'll have him. And this guy writes about war tactics, we'll get him off the shelf. And then you picked books spanning thousands of years, time difference. And then you picked like a diary, and you picked poetry, and you picked, like I said, war tactics, and you picked love letters, and you picked like somebody was ever written a really nasty letter to somebody, like a letter of a book, say, oh, I can't believe you did this. Maybe we picked out a few of those letters as well. And then we put all of those together. How many contradictions are you going to have? How many different viewpoints are you going to have? How much cohesion are you going to have? You're going to be like, there's things all over the place. None of it makes sense. But yet over a period of 4,000 years, 40 different authors, poems, songs, war tactics, laws. Can you imagine going in and getting like a book of laws off the shelf and saying, oh yeah, that fits perfectly with this love letter. A love letter, letters of rebuke to churches who weren't following the word of God. And there is complete cohesion right the way throughout the scripture. Why? Because men didn't write it to prove a point. You know, I've heard people say, oh yeah, well, they only wrote that because they wanted it. No, they wrote it because that's what God told them to write. And that's what Peter's saying, no, we're not. You know, if somebody comes up to you and says, oh yeah, well, I know that, you know, people say that the Bible says that, but doesn't actually mean that. It means this. If that contradicts something else in the scripture, then God's not saying that. Knowing this, that the scripture is not of any private interpretation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. These things, John said, have I written unto you, that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might have eternal life, that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. The point is this. The scripture can be trusted. You can trust this book. Peter said, knowing this, we've got a message to read, a message to heed, a message to share, a message to apply, a message that has changed our lives, and it ought to excite us. Don't allow... And let me ask you this question. How many of you take sugar in your tea or coffee? Four people. Every else don't have. How do we go through so much sugar then? Is there only four people take sugar in their tea and coffee? And I want another show of hands. How many people take sugar in their tea or coffee? One, two, right, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Okay, great. Because this is important, because if there's only a few people, this kind of doesn't help me. Let me ask this question. How many times have you taken a sip of your tea or coffee and thought, oh, there's no sugar in this? Done that a couple of times? And maybe there is sugar in there. But what's happened? You've not stirred it. And then what happens right as you get it? You say, oh, I'll force my way through this. And then you get to the bottom. And there's just that. Whoa, that was sweet. Sometimes we've got the message here. But it's just kind of, it's just lying there. Sometimes you just need to stir it up. We just need to give it a little stir. Maybe the spark's gone. Maybe the excitement's gone. Maybe the thrill of even reading the word is gone. So let's stir it up. Peter was like, I want to stir you up. I want to get you excited for the message. Why? Because this is a message that has changed my life. This is a message that means so much. This is a message that literally can change the world. And I get that people don't want to hear it. I get that people want to alter it. I get that people want to destroy it. I get that people want nothing to do with it. But guess what? If it can excite us and we can show some of that excitement to a lost and dying world, it has the opportunity and the potential to change so many lives. And Peter just said, I just want to stir it up so that it excites us again. You know, there's many things in life that excite us. Rugby, not so much anymore. We're going through a bit of a dry patch at the minute. So, but, you know, maybe there's a sport that excites you. Maybe it's family that excite you. Yeah, I'll be honest with you. Since becoming a grandfather, I know John, this is for you. Since becoming a grandfather, it's like, oh, my days. This is so much more fun than being a parent. Grandkids, God's gift to us for not killing our children. But it does, it excites you. And what happens? We're a mess. Joe and I are a mess. We come home from America, we're an absolute mess. What do? We walk around the whole church going, oh, look at this, look at her. Look at her wiping her nose, look at her. Oh, look, she's standing up. Oh, look, she's doing this. Oh, look, she sat on the potty, look. It excites us. Why? Because it's important to us. We want to share it with people. Can I say this? That the gospel is even more exciting. And we ought to share it with people. It's made a difference in our lives. And if we've gotten stale, we just need to stir it up. So get stirred up and get excited. Because Peter said, know this, we've got a new message. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this privilege of coming around your word. Father, we just ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts, that you would continue to excite us for this message that we have, and that you would enable us to share it with as many people as we possibly can. So, Father, we just want to say tonight that we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all you do for us. If there's anyone listening here tonight, Lord, in the church or online who has never trusted Christ, make this message change their hearts and change their lives. Father, we just ask that if we've become stale, if we've become complacent, if we've gone off the boil, that you would stir this message up within us. And when something is stirred up to such a point, they can't help but bubble over. And Lord, we want that message to come out. We want that message to shine through our lives, that we might be a witness and a testimony to all of those around and about us. So Father, we thank you again for the message that changed our lives. I'm thankful for the one who shared that message with me. I'm thankful for the one who was willing to take that risk, as it were, and open their mouths and share the gospel, because it made an eternal difference in my life. So Lord, help us this week to share that message with somebody else through the way in which we speak, the way in which we act, the way in which we live our lives, that the Lord Jesus Christ and his message may come through loud and clear. For we ask these things in his most precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and close our service out by singing our last hymn tonight. Father, close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Neil.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day and this time again, Lord. We come into this place, sing your soul praises to your name, and declare your goodness once more. Lord, we're just so thankful, Lord, for the word that we've heard this morning and this evening. And Lord, we just ask and pray that if there is anybody here who hasn't yet come to know you, then we just ask and pray, Lord, that today indeed will be the day we will look up. Look up to the Lord of the heavens above. Call upon your name and ask for forgiveness of their sins, that they too may have everlasting life, if they just put the trust in you. And so, Lord, we ask now for your blessing as we depart from this place. Grant us traveling mercies, Lord, until we all meet again at the appointed time. And once more, sing worship praises to you. love and please you all.